I'll have to do some research about what it means to be a hilarious giver. Maybe next week. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word from Luke 21. For the past few chapters, Jesus has been teaching in the temple, and he's in the temple still. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? What will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you the words. I will give you a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. REM, anyone?
Yeah?
Yeah? All right, good. If not, consider that my gift to you today, introducing you to the REM song from which I borrowed this title here. Well, I can't help but wonder if REM was reading Luke 21 when they wrote this song, because it's just about as fitting a summation of Jesus' words here as one can get. It's the end of the world as we know it, and there's good reason for us to feel fine. But in order for us to get to feeling fine, we first got to address the raptured elephant in the room, or not in the room, however that would work, because these are strange and ominous words from Jesus, and it would be much too easy to get carried away in trying to map them all onto current events today and in this sort of doomsday kind of way. I mean, you've read the Left Behind books, maybe, or seen the curbside prophet with the cardboard sign. We Christians, we can't get enough of this stuff. And if we don't quite know what to do with these words, one of two things tends to happen. The first is a disengagement from the world as we await its impending doom. Now, just the other night, I went to see the Kenai Performers put on this excellent local theater production about the Shaker community that arose out of the founding years of the United States. And this was a community who segregated themselves from the rest of the world. And they rejected materialism, and they emphasized simplistic living, all motivated by this conviction that they were living in the last days. There have been many such communities in every place and in every age since Jesus spoke these words, who isolate themselves in order to keep pure and undefiled for God. But if that's not the thing that happens, the other tends to be these ceaseless predictions that the end is coming, which more often than not just makes us sound crazy and turns people away from Christianity. Did you hear that most recently, a South African pastor predicted the world was going to end on September 23rd of this year? I guess we missed it. But he missed it too, because on September 24th, he modified his prediction to October 7th, saying he used the wrong calendar, which, you know, happens. But I've got to think that at some point you're just a glutton for ruining your own credibility here. Funny thing about it, though, is it inspired a whole movement on TikTok. And you can check it out under the hashtag #RaptureTalk. And if you do this, you will find videos with millions, I kid you not, millions of views, offering tips on how you survive in case you're left behind. Church, can we take a collective moment here to recognize we are now marketing the end of the world? If you get passed over by God, don't worry. Just like and subscribe. And why not? I mean, dire predictions of calamity garner much more attention than the measured sensibility of, you know, everyday discipleship. Imagining a post-apocalyptic future where one has to fight for survival is much more entertaining than learning how to love our neighbors. And leaving this world and its hardships behind will always sound more attractive than staying and enduring life as we know it. Especially if we read these words of Jesus and we're convinced that we're on the side of heaven. However, if all we know to do with Jesus' words are offer doomsday predictions or escape into these cultic communities or make TikTok videos about some fantasy, then it just goes to show that we really don't know what to do with these words. And so we've got to ask ourselves, is there a way to read Jesus' words responsibly? I'm saying yes. But in order to do so, it requires just a brief refresher on a well-known and a widely utilized genre of literature that was circulating during the time of Jesus called apocalyptic. Now, we know this word, apocalypse. And I'm sure when we hear it, our minds jump immediately to, you know, these cataclysmic events that precipitate the end of the world. But that's simply the form that apocalypse often takes. The word apocalypse itself simply means to uncover or to reveal. Hence, the most famous instance of apocalyptic literature, our New Testament book of Revelation. Now, the Old Testament book of Daniel and a few instances in the Gospels, such as our text today, as well as many non-biblical sources, also fall into the category of apocalyptic literature. It was well known. And they all carry with them the same form, and they carry with them the same very particular and notable characteristics that help convey that form, such as dramatic exaggeration and the use of signs and symbols. But the purpose of apocalyptic literature ultimately was to reveal or uncover the spiritual reality of God within the movements of our world, of our lives, so that we might be encouraged toward faithful endurance. The point, you see, is not to puzzle out when and how the end is going to come. We've been told in Scripture that only God knows that. Instead, the point is to show us in dramatic fashion and on a cosmic scope that God is faithful when the world as we know it crumbles around us. The point is to encourage us to hold on to hope and to be steadfast in faith, even and maybe especially when painful persecution and prolonged suffering steal away any abiding sense of relief from our lives. Said simply, the point of apocalyptic literature is to teach us how to see rightly and to act faithfully. And now that we have at least some foundation for engaging responsibly with these materials, we're ready to hear our text this morning. Because in Luke 21, the people surrounding Jesus are looking up, and around them they're fawning over the beauty and the grandeur of the temple, ooing and awing at what human hands have built. But Jesus sees what they cannot. And so he speaks in order that they too might see as he does, that they might see rightly. So by the time Luke's gospel arrived on the scene, somewhere between 80 and 100 AD, Jesus' words had already come true. That magnificent and imposing structure that was the temple, with all its beautiful stones and richly adorned trappings, had in 70 AD been razed to the ground by Rome. Now try to put yourself there. A destroyed temple was about as unimaginable, about as world and faith shaking as any Jew could dream of. As far as human structures go, there were few on earth at the time that could rival such splendor as the Jerusalem temple. And in fact, it had just recently been refurbished and beautified, enlarged and embellished by none other than Herod the Great. Now, this must have been a point of severe conflict and inner turmoil for faithful Jews, because Herod was a political figure, not a religious one, and he was by no means an honorable political figure. Make no mistake, he was happy to support the structures of Jewish religious life, mostly because it won him favor in their eyes. But there was no question that the only God that Herod worshipped was himself. In fact, Herod the Great was the one we read about at Jesus' birth, the one who massacred all the newborns of Israel when he heard the prophecy about Jesus being born king of the Jews. Nobody was king of the Jews except Herod. Herod was the one the wise men were told by God in a dream not to go back to. Herod even killed off his own family when he perceived them as a threat to his authority. He was a narcissist. He was a despot who sought glory for himself and all that he did. And now Herod had poured so much money and initiative into beautifying the temple to ensure that his name would forever be associated with this structure that was meant to testify to God's unique majesty alone. So if you thought it was just us, think again, because even in Jesus' day, faith and politics were intertwined in a nefarious way. And maybe that's why Jesus doesn't seem all that bothered to declare how the days are going to come when not one stone of the temple is going to be left on another. Maybe he knows that even though it would be the end of the world as the Jews know it, it's also the very thing that needed to happen in order to purify these perverse expressions of faith that the temple had come to represent. And so Jesus utilizes this apocalyptic language to help his hearers understand that when the power structures of their world come crashing down, the ones that they thought were immovable and unshakable, that this is not God abandoning them, rather an act of God's sovereign might breaking through in order for his glory alone to shine. For his kingdom is not of this world, and it does not depend upon buildings covered in stones built by human hands. Of course, from our perspective, it's not always as neat and tidy as that, is it? When the human power structures of our age end up failing us or disappointing us, when what we thought was unshakable ends up in piles around our feet, it can feel like God is nowhere to be found, like he's left us. And yet Jesus insists in verse 9, do not be terrified, for these things must take place. Whatever it may feel like, Jesus helps us to see the reality. We can look back in history and attest to the truth of Jesus' words here. For though it may have felt like the end of Judaism when the temple fell, Judaism did not, in fact, end. And Christianity, for that matter, when the early church was persecuted and martyred for their faith, Christianity did not end. It was not squelched. See, we can look back to this text and see how Jesus is trying to teach us to see what he saw, to see rightly, to see that the Spirit of God transcends even the most impressive buildings, even the most powerful structures, even the end of the world as we know it. Which is exactly why I think we need a little bit more apocalypse in our lives. Because apocalypse calls us away from placing our trust or giving our unquestioned adoration to those people and systems and institutions and ideologies that promise God's kingdom come, but which in reality only exist for themselves and their own power and their own glory. Apocalypse helps us to see that it only takes a word from the mouth of our God for it all to come crumbling down. And when it does, apocalypse will give us the eyes to see God's presence in the midst of the rubble. But seeing is only part of what it is to read and hear apocalyptic literature responsibly. The other part is how to act faithfully when the world as we know it ends. It's one thing to recognize that God's up to something, but where does that leave us? And this is, I think, where we often go astray when we engage with these kind of words. We fumble with knowing what to do with this information that Jesus conveys. Are we to isolate ourselves from the suffering of the world? Are we to look around at some evil to blame in society for all the destruction that we experience? Will we hang our heads in despair and hopelessness because yet again bad things have happened to good people? Will we distract ourselves by fashioning our own doomsday predictions that we can use to judge and condemn others? Well, according to Jesus, none of the above. Instead, when the world as you know it ends, verse 13, this will give you an opportunity to testify. Testify. Testify to what? He says it in both verse 12 and verse 17. Testify to my name. Let the kingdoms of the earth rise and fall as they will. The name of Jesus will stand firm forever. His kingdom, thank goodness, is not dependent on how great or not our nation is at any given moment. What we can be assured of is this: all human achievements, all systems, all authorities will ultimately fall. They are impermanent. So the message of apocalypse is, don't be surprised when they do. Instead, testify that when they do, the goodness and greatness of our Lord Jesus, King of Kings, will stand. However, our own earthly and political history ends up playing out, the kingdom of God is going to be just fine. It will endure. Apocalypse reminds us to orient ourselves around his authority in our lives, so that whether we are experiencing prosperity or persecution, whether we are experiencing promotion or imprisonment, that in every case our eyes might always see rightly the truth of his sovereignty, and our tongues might always speak faithfully of his supremacy. For in our faithful testimony, in our insistence that God is firmly seated on his throne, as much as when we're persecuted as when we're prospering, that this is where we gain our souls. This is where we gain the life that God has for us. Now notice that Jesus does not say that this means we are free of suffering. I'm sorry, that's not the promise that's revealed to us in Apocalypse. The promise, though, is actually better than that. The promise is that the Holy Spirit is always with us, giving us all that we need to face the difficulties of our lives, even when our lives are at their most desperate. And the Holy Spirit is there sheltering us, so that even when the worst happens to us, even then, not a hair of our head will perish. Beloved church, let us stand firm on the foundation that cannot be shaken or swayed, even if the rest of the world crashes down. Because in Christ, even when the world as we know it ends, we are fine, for we are his. And that's really what apocalyptic literature is all about. For all its language of destruction and difficulty, this passage at its core is about hope. And I, for one, need hope. Man, I need some real hope. Not a trivial denial of the pain of being human or an excuse for the agony of living in a fallen world. I need to know that God is near when everything feels like it's falling apart. I need to know that God does his best work, his most powerful saving, when devastation reigns and by all appearances, evil has the upper hand. I need encouragement to hold on to hope, and to keep my trust placed firmly in God, especially in the human institutions I am tempted to place my faith in don't pan out. The Apocalypse reveals to us that even the worst catastrophes of our lives have their place within God's story, that even they are not outside the scope of God's care and concern, that God has a design for his world and for our lives. And we can say all of this with confidence, because right after Jesus speaks these words in Luke, he's going to the cross, where it would seem evil has won and God is dead and all is lost. But we can see rightly that all is not lost. For out of death springs new life. Now we see it, now we taste it, now we testify to it. Resurrection is coming, resurrection is near, resurrection is here. And I feel fine. How do you feel? Pray with me. Almighty God, who in your wisdom knows that we need to see the structures that we so often place our faith in fall, in order that we might testify to the one name that never will, do not leave us in our trouble, but give us the words and wisdom to bear faithful witness to Jesus all of our days. In the power of your Spirit, in the name of Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen.